Thank you. This will be the fourth in what is hoped to be a series of six broadcasts titled, Where Are the Dead? Last week, most of the broadcast was spent with Job, his statements about death, Sheol, the condition or the state of those in Sheol, the resurrection, and so on, with some comparison to what Jesus and Paul wrote. In about 15 passages in the book of Job, it is quite plainly stated that the dead are without feeling, thought, or action. They are asleep. They are in silence, even that they sleep in the dust. Job is, in most cases, writing of both the wicked and the good, and he tells us of no difference in their condition after death. They all go to the same place. They are all without consciousness. Now, this doesn't square with the teachings of most churches today, which insist the non-Christians are taken alive and conscious to a place of fire and brimstone and then suffer excruciating pain and torment for the rest of eternity. As I mentioned last week, when they are confronted with these passages in the Old Testament, where the writers, whom Peter said wrote under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, speak only of the dead as being in the state of unconsciousness, these modern philosophers often say, well, God did not reveal this truth of consciousness after death to the Old Testament writers. It was not revealed until death, and so we find it only in the New Testament. Men who claim the Old Testament is wrong on this subject are telling us that all the heathen religions are right, for they all taught that the dead live on. That leaves us with the assumption, then, that God did reveal the truth about heaven and hell to the Babylonians, and withheld it from Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, Elijah, David, Solomon, and the rest of the prophets. I wonder if they really realize they are calling God a liar. Anyway, we will call on David and Solomon today to see what they wrote, which the ministers say is false. All right, to the Transfiguration on the Mount, where Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in the sight of Peter, James, and John. This incident is recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. If you want to look this up in a concordance, remember, the name Elijah in the New Testament is Elias. That is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Elijah. I'll read the longest one in Matthew 17, and the clue to what actually happened there is right in the passage, although usually not read when it is preached. Matthew 17, we'll read verse 1 through 8 first. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now at this point, the story is about the same as Mark's narrative and Luke's. But the next verse in Matthew tells us what this actually was, whether it was really Moses and Elijah there in person, as is usually taught, or not. And this verse is seldom, if ever, read while preaching about this incident. Verse 9 of Matthew 17. If you are not where you can read this with me, write it down and read it later, and show it to your minister, and ask his explanation. Verse 9, Matthew 17, the very next verse. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Tell the vision to know men. What did Peter, James, and John see? Moses and Elijah? Absolutely not. They saw a vision. Jesus told them it was a vision, and Matthew 17 and verse 9 tells every preacher of the gospel they saw a vision. Yet tens of thousands of them still go right on preaching to their flocks that Moses and Elijah were alive with Jesus on the mount, and therefore that is proof that the dead are alive. Many of these same ministers are the ones who also teach that the Old Testament saints were in Hades, which they say is a compartment of hell, until after Jesus died, and while he was dead, he went to Hades, loosed the iron bars and took them out, and took them to heaven. To demonstrate how widespread this teaching is, that the Old Testament saints were in Hades and were removed by Jesus after his crucifixion, while I was preparing this broadcast, the mailroom brought me a cassette tape of the 700 Club broadcast of February 18, 1979 on Heaven and Hell. This apparently was a discussion between Pat Robertson and a Methodist minister, and Methodist minister stated that the patriarchs of the Old Testament did not understand about heaven or hell, and therefore they were suspended in Hades until Christ descended into Hades and claimed the message of salvation and carried the Old Testament saints into paradise. And that, generally speaking, is the doctrine of most radio evangelists and most fundamentalists and Pentecostal churches and, of course, the Catholic Church. It has several obvious flaws. At least they should be obvious to Bible students. I'll list some of them, and you listen closely. I had intended to call on David and Solomon today, but let's do this first, and then we'll get back to David and Solomon if we have time. Number one, what they are saying is that God Almighty not only deliberately kept his own holy prophets in ignorance of the truth about the dead, but that God actually caused them to write down falsehoods in the Bible. In effect, they are saying that everyone on earth knew the truth except those who believed God's word. Rather strange, wouldn't you think? Especially since Jesus, James, John, Peter, and Paul insist that the Old Testament told the truth. Number two, this theory that Jesus descended into Hades and removed the Old Testament saints would require that the Old Testament saints be either alive when he got there, or if dead, he would have had to resurrect them. If they were alive, that is in opposition to the Old Testament, which says they are dead. And if they were dead, and he resurrected them, then that is in opposition to the New Testament, which teaches that the resurrection is yet future. Number three, the theory that Jesus then took them to heaven flies in the face of Jesus' statement to Mary Magdalene, made after his resurrection, which we read in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. So Jesus denied, after his resurrection, that he had made any such trip to heaven as the fundamentalists insist that he did. In fact, Jesus' ascension to heaven did not take place for at least another 40 days, because we are told in Acts 1 and verse 1 through 3 that Jesus took the apostles for 40 days and then ascended into the heavens, and they saw him go. The Methodist minister didn't explain where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and hundreds of thousands of other Old Testament saints hung out between the time Jesus released them from Hades after his death and when he first went back to heaven 40 or more days after his resurrection. Maybe in limbo again, where most of the Bible truths are in the churches. Number four, the teaching that Jesus took the Old Testament saints to heaven sometime after his death is absolutely proven false by Peter's statement in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, about David. This is now after Jesus has ascended into the heavens, and Peter, speaking under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you Pentecostal people, said in verse 29 of David, quote, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In case you missed verse 29, Peter said a few minutes later in verse 34, quote, for David is not ascended into the heaven, end of quote. That should be the end of the argument. Read this, Jesus going to Hades and taking the Old Testament saints to heaven, for he must have missed David. But of course they go right on with their Babylonish doctrine. Objection number 5 is a long one, and I'll have to explain several of the verses or passages often used by ministers in their teaching that Jesus went personally to the dead in Hades and released them. One is 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 20, and by the way, all of these passages are explained in detail in our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. Here is 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. To use this passage to teach that Jesus went to Hades and brought out the Old Testament saints presents several dilemmas. One of those is that those who are called, quote, spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, are then indicated to be the ones disobedient before Noah's flood. That, of course, would not include Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Elijah, David, Solomon, and the patriarchs in Israel, for they were born and lived centuries after Noah's flood. Another error in their explanation is not realizing what actually did the preaching. The words, by which, refer to the preaching, and the previous verse tells of Christ suffering for sins, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So it was Christ's resurrection which did the preaching. It was Christ's resurrection which was the by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The words went and are not in the original Greek text, but were added by the translators. So the passage should first speak of his resurrection, then say, quote, by which also he preached unto the spirits in prison. Jesus himself did not go anywhere with an audible sermon. It was his resurrection which did the preaching. And that brings up another dilemma. If it was his resurrection which was the witness or the preaching, then he could not have used that before he was resurrected. Yet supposedly he went to Hades after his death and before his resurrection and preached to them. The whole passage can simply be seen to mean that Jesus Christ's resurrection is the proof, the witness, the preaching, if you please, to disobedient men who are imprisoned in their own sin, in the same manner that Noah's preaching and the flood was a witness of the long-suffering of God in the age before Noah. Some also use 1 Peter 4:6, which says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Again, this needs no interpretation that Jesus or anyone else went to where dead people were and preached to them. Living people who do not believe, who are dead in sins, are referred to scores of times in the Bible as being dead. So the gospel is preached to them, that they might live according to God in the Spirit. It is not complicated, but they certainly make it so. And while we are disproving the false teaching that Jesus went down to some compartment of Hades and brought men out of it, I suppose I'd better explain Ephesians 4 and verse 8, which is also sometimes quoted to teach that. Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." I agree that the verse refers to Jesus' ascension, but the phrase, "he led captivity captive," certainly doesn't mean that he led Old Testament saints up to heaven with him. The verse is simply a quote from Psalm 68 and verse 18, which reads, quote, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts of men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Those who teach the compartment theory of hell tell us these gifts were the rewards that the godly men received when they were taken out of Hades and taken to heaven by Christ. But the full quote in Psalm 68 and verse 18 says, "The gifts were for the rebellious also," which puts a different light on it. First, what were the gifts which were given? They are listed in the same passage, just three verses later, but are usually never read by the ones who teach that the gifts were given to the Old Testament saints, for the gifts referred to are obviously those given to the church, to those still living. Listen to them. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Were these given to the Old Testament saints, taken out of Hades to heaven? Nonsense. Verse 12 says they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, when Jesus ascended on high, or ascended to heaven, to continue his work on the earth among the living. The passage has absolutely nothing to do with the dead at all. And the phrase, "he led captivity captive," is used as an example in Judges 5:12, where God broke the Canaanite captivity over Israel, and we read, "and led thy captivity captive." It is simply a Bible idiom, which means, God has removed thy captivity. He has made the captivity itself captive. The whole New Testament message of Jesus Christ is that he has set us free. He has liberated us. He has led our captivity captive. All of these passages are references to what Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has done for the whole of mankind, not something he supposedly did only for those who were already dead before he came. The whole doctrine that Jesus went alive into Hades and brought out some people alive from it and took them to heaven has absolutely no foundation in the holy Word of God. It is made up out of deceit and error. Every passage they use can be shown to be speaking of something entirely different. There is not really one line or verse in the entire New Testament that tells us anything but that Jesus was in his tomb between his death and his resurrection. All of this nonsense about Jesus going alive into Hades to release dead men is a fairy tale, a Jewish fable, designed to prove that the Bible teaches that men do not really die, but go on living after death. And to teach that Jesus remained alive and went alive to Hades after his crucifixion is to teach that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. And if Jesus didn't really die, but only made it appear that he did, then he has not paid the penalty for our sins, and we are still unsaved. May God open the blinded eyes of our people to see the falsehoods which are being taught in the name of Jesus Christ. All of these explanations which I just gave are in our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. You may have your free copy by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The book is almost 100 pages. I believe once you start to read it, you will not put it down until you finish, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Martin Luther, one of the great lights of the Protestant Reformation, taught that the dead are asleep, not in any burning hell, nor in heaven, and he condemned the Roman Church for teaching heathen philosophy when they taught that men went to heaven when they died. Martin Luther is quoted in our book from a book, A Compend of Luther's Theology, page 242. Believe it or not, that book, A Compend of Luther's Theology, is available through most Christian bookstores, and yet not one Lutheran in 100 today knows that Luther taught that the dead are asleep, they are not conscious. The same is true of William Tyndale. Tyndale taught that the dead are asleep until the resurrection, just as the Bible teaches. I say this to every professing Christian who hears my voice. No matter what you have been taught or by whom, no matter what your present minister teaches, no matter what the majority of modern radio and TV evangelists teach, if your minister and your church are wrong on this subject, then you are allowing them to teach your children lies. And lying to children is condemned by Jesus Christ, and he says it were better for a man to have a millstone hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The teaching that men live on after death is a deception brought upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent contradicted God's plain statement to Adam, "Thou shalt surely die." The serpent's lie is still being taught today to Adam's descendants. So you're right. Sit down right now, take down my address, and get that letter off to me for this book. It is free for the asking. We are offering it free. We believe it is that important. I only ask that you read it and compare it to the Holy Word of God in the privacy of your own home. This book would normally sell for $3. It is free if you write to me, Pastor Emery, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the March packet for the book by title. And some of you folks who already know this truth, you pray for me and support these broadcasts. God's people need the truth on this and other subjects to bring them out of the Babylonish darkness. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, to continue this Bible study, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. This will be the fifth in our series titled, Where Are the Dead? Most of what is taught today about death and after does not fit what the Bible teaches. I know from comments from listeners that many had never heard some of the Bible passages I have read during the last several broadcasts. When I began this series, I asked radio listeners to write to me about any verses or passages they wanted me to explain. Many have written and asked questions about passages in Psalms and in Solomon's writings, so we'll cover them first. Then others, quite a few of them, have written about Paul's statement where he seems to be saying that when he died, he would immediately go to the presence of Jesus Christ, his famous absent from the body, present with the Lord passage. And they've asked about the rich man and Lazarus, which I've already covered. Also about Enoch being taken alive into heaven, Jesus' statement in John 11, that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, and so on. I'll cover as many as I can in this and the next broadcast, and you can read the rest in our book. So before we get to David, and especially Solomon's, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, where it says, "The Spirit shall return unto God who gave it," I'll repeat my offer of our free book to our radio listeners. Anyone who writes this month and asks for the March packet or for the free book will be mailed free and post-haste a copy of our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. This book would normally sell for $2 or $3. It is almost 100 pages, and I am so convinced that my radio listeners need this textbook on Bible passages on death that I am willing to send it to you free just this month. After this month, it will be on our regular book and literature list at $3 per copy. The book explains in some detail the Bible doctrine on death and then examines each one of 19 separate passages which ministers commonly use to try and convince their listeners that the dead remain alive after their body dies. They include Enoch's supposed translation alive to heaven, Samuel's supposed resurrection by the witch of Endor, Elijah's trip into heaven, Peter, James, and John seeing Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the mount, which I explained last week, where Jesus made a plain statement to Peter, James, and John that they had seen a vision. Yes, a vision. It's right in the Bible, Matthew 17 and verse 9. It was a vision, yet multitudes have been taught that disciples actually saw Moses and Elijah alive. The book also explains Revelation 6, where people seem to be in heaven, the rich man and Lazarus, and a dozen other commonly used passages. The doctrine that men live on after death is a doctrine of devils. It is the philosophy of every pagan and heathen religion on earth. It is not Christian Bible doctrine. You can have our book, which proves from the Bible that the dead know not anything, that they are not in pain and torment, nor are they in heaven. Just write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the March packet or the book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. Here is a quote in the book from Martin Luther, writing on the state of the dead. Quote, "We shall be secure and without care, rest sweetly and gently for a brief moment as on a sofa until the time when he shall call and awaken us together with all his dear children to his eternal glory and joy," end of quote, and there's more in the book. Luther condemned the Roman Pope for teaching that the dead are in heaven or in a burning hell and called such doctrines heathen philosophy. Today, probably not one Lutheran church member in 100 even knows that Martin Luther taught that the dead sleep and are unconscious between death and the resurrection. That quote and more of Luther and also Tyndale are in the book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. My address again for your free copy is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. All right, to David and Solomon. Let's read Solomon first, since many have written to ask about Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, where wise King Solomon wrote of man's death, quote, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." The first part, of course, is exactly as God said to Adam about Adam's death in Genesis 2, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Although God was speaking to Adam, most insist God meant only Adam's body would go to the dust, but that something called Adam's soul or Adam's spirit would remain conscious after his body died. Although many admit the Old Testament has scores of places where the dead are said to be asleep and without feeling, knowledge, or memory, they get around that by saying that when the Old Testament saints died, they were put in a special compartment in Hades and kept there till Jesus took them to heaven after he was crucified. We disposed of that argument last time, but the same people who will admit the Old Testament teaches no consciousness after death will turn right around and quote Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, which of course is in the Old Testament, and insist that spirit there is a conscious spirit going to God. The key to this passage is in the Hebrew word translated spirit, and in how it is used in other places. It is the Hebrew word ruach, and according to Strong's Concordance, it means wind, air, or breath. In Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, it is the word translated spirit, and in many places it is also translated breath. It is translated breath in Genesis 2:7, where we read of the creation of Adam, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life, or the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So it was the ruach, or breath, which gave the formed body of Adam life. Therefore, it could be called the breath of life, or the spirit of life. It is the life force which makes man alive. This is also made quite plain in David's Psalms. Turn to Psalm 146, verse 2 and 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath, his ruach, goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thought perish. When his breath, ruach, spirit, leaves his body, he dies. His body, brain, mind, memory, thoughts, cease to be. In case you think that is something special in man, it is not, for the same exact Hebrew word is used with animals. Turn to Genesis 7, in the story of the Noah flood. Noah is gathering the animals, verse 15, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and the Hebrew word is ruach, wherein is the ruach of life. This was in animals. Then the waters came, and we read in verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the ruach of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. The flood cut off the ruach, the breath, the air, the wind, the spirit, and they died. You can look up the word breath in Strong's Concordance and the word spirit, read them, and you will see the spirit referred to in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 is this ruach, this breath of life. It leaves man and does what? Returns unto the God who gave it. Nothing in that verse or in any use of the Hebrew word ruach anywhere in the Bible would indicate it was an intelligent or conscious entity. Yet the ministers preach, Ecclesiastes 12:7, and say that spirit is man's conscious personality going to heaven. No, it is the same word used to give life to animals. But some will say, oh, how about Ecclesiastes 3, where Solomon wrote, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. And they say, doesn't that prove that something of man goes to heaven while that of the beast goes to the earth? Well, what does it prove? First, it is the word ruach again, meaning breath or wind or air, here translated spirit. Secondly, since man is promised a resurrection and beasts are not, wouldn't it make sense to say, man's ruach, breath, or spirit, does go back to God to await the day when it will be given again in the resurrection? Actually, that is all that it can mean. For preachers to say it is man's conscious entity which goes upward to God is to confuse their own teaching, where they say only the good men's spirits go to God, and that happened only after Jesus came. Before that, they claim the spirits of both bad and good men went downward into the earth, into hell, and stayed there until Jesus came and took the good ones up to heaven. And yet here we have them quoting Solomon, who wrote almost 1,000 years before Jesus' death, and Solomon says that men's spirits, and he didn't differentiate between good and bad, or before Christ and after, he said men's ruach went upward. Since these same preachers insist the bad or the wicked spirits have always gone downward to hell or to Hades, this passage refutes their doctrine rather than substantiating it. Both passages, in Ecclesiastes 12 and in chapter 3, make sense when you see they fit the truth that man dies, he goes to the dust, but since he is promised a resurrection, the life force, the ruach, returns to God, who will keep it until it is again returned to man at his resurrection. Meanwhile, of course, the animals, ruach, spirit or breath, goes to the earth, for they are promised no resurrection. The passage we read of David makes that unmistakable. Psalm 146 in verse 4. His breath, or his ruach, and that's the word here, or his life force, his breath goeth forth, he returned to his earth. In other words, when his life force leaves him, he dies and goes to the dust. And David added, in that very day his thoughts perish. No continuation of consciousness, no memory, no feelings, no suffering of pain, torture, or torment, no enjoyment of bliss and happiness. Instead, as Joel wrote, darkness, silence, sleep, unconsciousness, until resurrection day. Perhaps I should read verse 19 and 20 of Ecclesiastes 3, for that is not usually read by those who read verse 21 about the spirit of man going upward, and yet it really is a part of the same thought. Verse 19 and 20, Ecclesiastes 3, written by Solomon. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, and the word is ruach. So Solomon says, yea, they have all one ruach, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Then follows verse 21, which is usually the only verse read by the preachers, with the ruach of man going up and the ruach of the beast going down. In verse 19, ruach is translated breath, but in verse 21 it is translated spirit. Both man and beast have it, as is verified by scores of other passages in the Bible. It is the same thing in each. It is the life force which makes them alive. Man's will be returned to him at the resurrection. The beast is lost to the earth. While we are still with Solomon, some ask about the breaking of the silver cord in Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 6, just before the verse saying the spirit returns to God who gave it. Some teach that the soul, or a conscious entity of man, is held to his body by that silver cord, and when the cord is broken or loosed, as we read in verse 6, that then the man's soul leaves his body and goes to heaven or to hell. If you know anything about the occult, you know they teach that men can leave their bodies at will, out-of-body experiences they call them, and they say as long as the silver cord is not broken, they can return. And initiates into the occult are told they have to practice out-of-the-body experiences where they leave their body to go to another place on the earth and return, and they are warned they have to be careful not to break the cord, because if they break it, they can't return. Well, there is no such thing as a silver cord tying your soul to your body. The whole of Ecclesiastes 12 is highly figurative language about dying. You should read it all. I'll just refer to the thought in the verses. Solomon begins in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And then he follows with picturesque language to describe the aging and dying process. Verse 2 refers to failing eyesight. Verse 3, the body is bowing with age, and the grinders, or the teeth, are being lost. Verse 4, hearing is impaired, and it says, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That doesn't mean he'll stand up out of the grave when something calls him. It just means he'll get up earlier in the morning as he gets older, and all of you older folks know you do that. Verse 5, more symbolism of weakened physical and mental strength, and desire shall fail. It means physical appetites are decreased, and they are, because man goeth to his long home, and mourners go about the streets. His long home is his tomb or his grave. So all of this is Solomon's way of telling young people, remember God while you are young, because you are all growing old and